Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now I'm going to turn on this cordless mic, and it's been giving trouble, so if it makes noise, we'll turn it back off. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is it working? All right. Well, good. We'll see how long it works. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 for our scripture reading today, and then we will dig into God's Word. And here's the title of the message. So it's quite a title if you're going to write it down. It's an apostolic challenge to active maturing believers. Okay, an apostolic challenge to active maturing believers. Thought on it for quite a while, but you know what? It is a challenge from an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a challenge to us. It was a challenge to young Timothy, and it also applies. And so with that in mind, we've got a lot of things to cover today. And I pray that the Lord will really challenge your heart, just encourage you in a special way. For being out today and seeking to learn about His Word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their hearts from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. And Lord, I pray for clarity as giving the message today. And Lord, that we would have a wonderful time serving You today, later on, and the fellowship around the meal and the service to follow. But a lot of things planned for today, and may they all be according to Your pleasing. May we do them in a way that You can honor. But Lord, just speak to us in a special way. Use this message to challenge each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is this apostolic? That's a big word for just saying it came from an apostle. What is the big apostolic challenge that He has given to us? Because there He said right in the very first words, I charge thee. Now, if you're charged, you're challenged. You know, today we have everything from your cordless drill to your cell phone that's charged. Right? You stick it in the charger and it charges up. When that little green light comes on, you're charged. And you can take it out and you can go use it, right? But does anybody like tools that are not charged? You know, you go grab the drill, you've got two screws left to put in on the project, and you really need it, and you go over there and it's, you know. Or else you're going to make a hole, the last hole, and then you can go ahead and assemble everything, and your drill gets up there, and it quits. You know what? Many times in the hardship of life, we get wore out. We get run down. We get discouraged. And here he's talking to a young man, Timothy, a young preacher. The Apostle Paul's here with much experience under his hat, you might say. A lot of water has run under the bridge in his life. And he's seasoned. He's been through hard times. He knows what to expect. And he's going to challenge and charge a young believer, a preacher in the Word of God. And he's going to say, young man, don't give up. And I hope that it's a challenge to you today. And so as introduction here, I want you to notice that in chapter 3, in the background of all this, the Apostle Paul told Timothy what it's going to be like. You know, one of the best things to do to get somebody ready for a circumstance or a situation in life is to tell them what to expect. I mean, how many of you ever said, oh, you're going to take this class? I finished that class. Here's what to expect. When you get to that class, what they're going to do is you're going to be required to have your own pencil. Take along a calculator. See, I like math, so you can tell it's going to be a math test. And take along a calculator and whatever. And they're going to give you about an hour and a half. It should take you about 30 minutes to finish it. You know, if it takes you 45 or whatever. So you got plenty of time, so don't worry. Isn't that nice to be told, don't worry? You know, just take your time, do a good job, go through it. I advise you just kind of skim over it, make sure you didn't miss any answers, you know, leave any blanks. and then, you know, it shouldn't be a problem for you. You'll have to turn it in, you'll sit there till the time period's up, and then they'll grade it, and you should be getting your certificate in the mail within only probably about 6 months to a year. Isn't that how that usually works? And so you're just challenging them. You're telling them what's going to happen in life, or maybe someone's going to go into surgery, and you've been there before. Well, here's what's going to happen, right? And when you get out of surgery, it's going to be like this. So expect a little bit of hardship. Go ahead and have someone there to help you, to drive you home. Anybody ever hear that? Make sure someone's there to drive you home. We're there getting that assistance, and it really helps. You imagine if you got there and they say, well, you got to have someone to drive you home. Oh, bad deal. I don't have anybody to drive me home. You know, and you get yourself into trouble. So Paul here spiritually is saying, you know what? Look here in verse chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this know also. He said that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I just wanted to cover this a little bit. What he's saying here is, you know what? This world is not a lovely place to be. Now, sometimes we get a lot of joy. I mean, God has given us a lot of things to enjoy. But the sin and corruption of this world is changing the face of the planet. It's changing the way people are. And so he says perilous times will come. Now, think about what are perilous? What's that fancy word? It means dangerous, difficult, and fierce. It doesn't take you very long watching the news to find out that there's some fierce people out there. But there's a lot of dangers, and that it's increasing in the United States. So he says this is what's going to happen. There will be a time, and he mentions this because we're talking spiritually. He says there will be a time when being a Christian and doing right won't be popular. Now, that will shock a lot of people because, you know what? It's been popular to go to church. It's been popular to name the name of Christ. There was a time when it was popular in the United States to say that you serve God and that you loved Him. And it was popular to say, I do right. I have integrity. I'm going to do what's right. But now what? Now you can be looked down on. And it's not seen as popular to love God and to do right. In other words, people start saying, don't you push that religion on me. Don't you talk about God here. I don't want to hear about it. Another thing he warns us is that will be a time when being a Christian and doing right will actually be despised. And so why do you suppose that there would be a time where people that are doing right would be looked down upon and hated? Does that make any sense? Doesn't make much sense to me. But as I look at the verses to follow, he says, here's the reason why. Here's the way man's heart truly is. And when man turns away from God, and by the way, has America taken God out of the center? Has America taken God out of our teaching, out of our schools, and out of everything? And I saw a guy wearing a shirt the other day, and it had the Bible on there and some other things. It said, this is something that's not used much in America anymore, but needs to be. I said, hey, I like that. I told him, I really like your shirt. And I asked him where he got it. He got it in South Dakota on vacation, so I can't go there and get one. But anyway, that's a really neat shirt. But the whole point of the matter is why is it that America is becoming the way it is? Because we've taken God out and the true nature of man starting to show forth, even in our country. And it is around the world. You can see it. And here's what God says man's heart is really like. In verse 2, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You know, I can read through that list and people go like, yeah, does that sound like America? Let me go through them a little bit more slowly. Let me go through them and define what these words are. Now, we should probably know what it means for a person to be a lover of themselves. In other words, and if you want to look at it in the full picture, if you're a lover of yourself, you're not a lover of God. And so that only makes sense. Why do people no longer want to hear about God? Because they don't care. They only care about old number one. They care about what's best for them. They don't care who they step on the rungs of the ladder in a business to get to the top. I was watching a deal the other day, and I saw where one of the... this really rich and famous person was on there, and here's what he said. He says, I don't care about anybody else. He said, most of my life I've been living for old number one. Whatever is best for me is what I get. You know what? That isn't always best for you, but that's the philosophy that comes from the heart of people, and many people are living by it. And when people live that way, they're lovers of themselves. You know, it's a natural thing that way. Have you ever noticed how little kids don't naturally share with all their siblings? You might find one or two that's a rarity to the case, but I found out that most of them, pretty much what's mine's mine and what's yours is mine. What I used to have is mine and what I want to have is mine. In other words, when they get done, it's all theirs, right? And, Mom, they took it away from me and I was playing with it. When were you playing with it? Yesterday. You know, they're all about themselves. And you know what? If nothing ever changes that to help them realize that life is not all about you, they grow up to be very vain, vicious, selfish adults. And have you ever met any adults that life was all about them? Well, that's what he says. In the last days, these perilous times will come, dangerous, difficult times, because men will love themselves and not God. They'll be covetous. Covetous means to crave another's power and possessions. See, they're not satisfied to work and earn it themselves. They want what someone else has. That's interesting. It goes on. It says they'll be boasters. And now we all know what a boaster is. That's one who vocally expresses himself to be better than others. Don't you just love to be at those around those kind of people? It really makes your day, doesn't it? You know, when they tell you the whole day you're with them how much better they are and how they can do everything better than you and how everything you do is wrong. And as we go on, he says, not only do they just love themselves and they're covetous and boasters, but they're proud. And the Webster's Dictionary says that's displaying excessive self-esteem. And then it goes on to say that they're blasphemers. And that's interesting, because what is a blasphemer? That is a person who is irreverent towards God. Is that something you see happening more and more around you? He says here, they are disobedient to parents. Do you see that? More and more prevalent in the United States. We see that they are unthankful. And for that, I put down their ingrates. They're not satisfied. They're not grateful for any of the things that they get. Matter of fact, in America, don't we have the right to happiness? Isn't that in the Constitution? That's not in the Constitution, is it? A lot of people say, hey, I have the right to be happy. I have my rights. But you know what? We have a right in pursuit of happiness. And we could go on from there, but the Bible goes on to say not only are they unthankful, they're unholy. In other words, they're showing a disregard for God and a life of holiness. In other words, Webster's Dictionary said they live wickedly. So now you know what the definition of wickedness. It's unholy. And so as we go on, it says they're without natural affection. I thought this was quite interesting here too. As you look around at the changes going on in America right now, you'll find out that people are without natural affection. What is natural affection? A natural affection is the things that you should normally care about. Without natural affection means to disregard the things that one should naturally care about. The things that your body should desire, it no longer does. But it has an infatuation with the things that aren't natural and are actually harmful to the body. And so, you know, your body is naturally supposed to desire that which is good for it. You know, like you get up in the morning and you haven't eaten in 3 days and your body says, I think it's time to eat. Well, probably none of us have gone 3 days without eating, right? It probably was a few hours, you know, after the midnight snack, whatever. And so that's when we start to get ourselves into trouble. We take too much. But here's the whole point. Do you notice in society where people are desiring that which isn't good for them? It's just not natural. Why is that? The Bible says that when your life switches away from God and you disregard all that God has for you, you put yourself first and you get everything and strive for everything and covet everything that you want, pretty soon your wanter gets out of whack. You ever heard that one? Don't let your wanter get out of whack. It starts wanting things that aren't natural, that it shouldn't want, and it starts rejecting the things that are actually good for it. By the way, how many of you know, moms, that a healthy diet, a well-rounded diet is good for your kids? How many of you kids will love candy? How many of you love ice cream? How many wish you could have ice cream and candy all the time? Wouldn't that be neat? But what would happen if a kid, from the time he was born all the way up, never had anything but sugar, candy, you know, all those things? Wouldn't that be? Some of them are going like, oh. Every time you sat down to eat, Mom would set you out a bowl of ice cream with chocolate syrup on it, cookies, candy bars, you pick. Man, I'm getting the kids' attention now. Isn't that something? But you know what? That's not really good for you, is it? And so all moms know that, you know what? We need to have some greens. They tell me greens are good for you, right? You need some broccoli, some white cauliflower. That's good, too. It grows. And you need some, you know, variety. You need the, when I was growing up, it was the four food groups. Now, I don't know what they have anymore. So I was always telling Mom, well, pizza has the four major food groups. You've got grains, you've got dairy, you've got meat, you've got, that's good. But our bodies don't always want what's good for us, but we still need to use our mind that God gave us to choose that which is right. So they're without natural affection. They are infatuated things that aren't good for them. As we go on, how about this? It says they're going to be truce breakers. Do people break their word? Or could you say that in America, there's no need for contracts. If someone tells you something, their word is as good as gold. Huh. How many of you, have you ever heard the saying, buyer beware? I wonder why that saying come about. Because men are not naturally honest. And so the Bible says that when people turn away from God, and as time goes on, that you're going to see a tendency for people to break their word. They're going to be false accusers. What's a false accuser? One who accuses someone of something they didn't do. Do they do that today? Sure, if it's convenient. Goes on. They're incontinent. That means a lack of self-control. As I look around in society today that goes away from God, I see all of these becoming rampant. No more self-control. Whatever comes to mind, whatever emotion flies out, they do it. Vicious. It goes on. It says they're despisers of those that are good. We covered that already, but here it brings it up again. Why would they despise people that are good? Because it makes them look bad? And as you go on, it says that they're traitors. Unloyal to country. Traitor means unloyal to country, family, and friends. Is there a bunch of people in this nation who would burn the flag? Who would not show any respect to those who have died to give us the freedom that we do have? You see, that's the problem why people have rejected God. It's because He's given us so many blessings in America. We have it so good, we don't realize we need God, and we don't give Him the credit for all our blessings, and they deny Him. See, they want all the blessings, but don't want to give any credit where credit is due. And so we see they end up here being traitors. The Bible says that they're heady. Now, what in the world does heady mean? Well, that means you're controlled by your passions and your emotions. That's interesting. It also says that they're lovers of pleasure. Or I missed one. High-minded. High-minded means lofty and proud, or what we would call a know-it-all. You ever met any of those? You see, when you only live for self, and you think you're always right, and you don't think God knows anything, and matter of fact, you have no respect for God and His ways, and you don't have any respect for any other people and their ways, or keeping your word, or doing anything with anybody else, pretty soon it comes to the place where you think that you're it. You're so proud and so lofty that you think you know everything and nobody can even talk to you. Now, the Bible has a different word for that. It has a word called fool. But we think that we're really something. He goes on, he says that they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in America society today, what is the number one business group? It's businesses that provide pleasure. You just go around and look and see which businesses are really booming. You'll find out that it's pleasure supply. Of one type or another. People in America are obsessed with pleasure. Why? Because they're satisfying the flesh. Now, I want to ask you this. We've been picking on the world, but do you suppose that there's some people in the church that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? You don't suppose that trend is slipping into the churches today, do you? I think that maybe we need to be careful. It says here, lastly, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Who is the power? The Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of churches today are very religious, but they've forgotten all about what it's about. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is people realizing that they're lost sinners and coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Realizing He died on the cross for their sin. Now, this wasn't really a message I had planned for those that were lost. But I want to tell you this. Friend, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, will you realize today that you cannot enter heaven because of your sin? Will you realize today that God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ, who died in your place to pay that penalty? And He's offered you a free gift of salvation so that you personally could become a child of God, have your sins forgiven, and spend eternity in heaven with God. But that choice is up to you. We were talking about it in Sunday school class this morning. Do you realize that God doesn't make anyone get saved? How many people do you suppose would get saved if God made everybody get saved that He wanted to be saved? Everybody. Okay? Who did Jesus die for? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to be saved. Whoever's listening, he wants you in heaven with him. He died that you might be saved. My friend, the world today doesn't have time for God. And I pray that you're not in that boat. I pray that you will take time to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go on here, what's Paul saying? Here the great apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, the young man, a young preacher. He's been saved. He's known the truth since he was a young man, but he's serving God, and he's a young preacher. And he's just saying, you know what, son? I just want you to know that this world's not a very pleasant place. The world's not a pleasant place, and it doesn't accept a lot of times Christianity because people are self-centered. He says, but I also want you to know this, that we need to turn away from this kind of living. In verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do they also resist the truth. It says these men here, they resist hearing what God has to say. It says they're men of corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning faith, concerning the faith. And he says, from these you need to turn away. It says here, so I go on down through, I put down some different things. He says you're going to face different struggles and persecutions in your life. I want you to know that up front. Do you know how Paul knew it? He said, I've been there. Okay, don't let me lose you here. But Paul said, I've been there, I've done that. Now, everybody wears those T-shirts, right? Been there, done it. But Paul had been there and done it in the spiritual world. He had been there and served God fully with his life. What do you think God could do with a person that was sold out totally to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does God want to do with us? Does God want us to be that person? He really does. And so here we see a man, Paul, who had sold out to the Lord. And so here he relates, he said, you know what, I had some struggles. He says, you know, the world is a fierce place. He says, they don't really care about serving God. Matter of fact, he says, they're seeking truth, but when the truth is brought before them, they reject it. Now, isn't that interesting? It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do scientists spend a lot of time trying to figure out where we came from? Yes, they do. They spend a lot of time. And when they get done, you know what the conclusion is? We don't know. Basically, that's the case. We don't know. Their tests and their things don't link together, and so that's frustrating for scientists. You know, they don't match. They contradict each other. But you know what? If you go ahead and say, some of them have said this, well, we don't believe there's a God, but there has to be a master designer. Okay? Intelligent design is the words they use, because you know what? That fits the scientific observation much better than the theory of evolution. And so they say, okay, there must be a designer, but it can't be God. Now, I think that's interesting. Why can't it be God? Well, they've come to the truth, but they won't accept the truth. That's what he's just saying here. God's not hiding himself. Man doesn't want to receive him. And so as he goes on, he said, that's just the way the world is. So what are we going to do? We're going to stay with it. We're going to live for the Lord because we know he is real. We're going to do what is right, and we're going to reach as many people for Christ as possible. So here he says, what are some of the things I went through? He says, thou hast fully known, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. If you want to study that, we could. I wish we had time. What's going to happen is we're going to run out of time on the clock here, and I won't be done with the message. So I'm going to keep moving. But Paul said, you know what? I went through some extreme persecution because I was sold out to God. To be honest with you, he said, the world doesn't always want to hear it, and they took it out on me. Is the world going to take it out on you if you tell them about the Lord? Some will. Some will receive. And so, but you know what Paul said, though, the most comforting words he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You know what? It would have been great if he just said, hey, I went through some hard times and most of them God helped me through. That would even be encouraging, but he didn't say just that. He said God delivered him what? Out of them all. So if God takes you somewhere, he's going to go through it with you and bring you back out. Isn't that good assurance? How many of you like insurance? You know, how many of you have house fire insurance, you know, or whatever? If your house catches on fire, they're supposed to replace it, right? Yeah, insurance means that you're supposed to get reimbursed. But you know what? God says that if I take you somewhere, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be there with you. We're going to succeed, and I'm going to bring you back out. Paul said, I've been through a lot of hard times, but God was there with me. And so he says, young Pastor Timothy and young Christian today listening in the message, he said, I have a challenge for you. I have a challenge for an active, maturing believer. It's a threefold challenge, and it starts in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or actually 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the first part of the threefold challenge. First one is reflect. Now, all of you can do this. Now, I would like to move around and keep your attention and challenge you a little bit, but I'm going to have to stay back here because of the mic. But let me get you this picture. What is God? He's given you a threefold challenge. It's going to be like this. Look back. Look at the present. Keeping your mind focused on the future. Can you remember those three things? Those three things are the challenges for today. But let's see. What are we supposed to notice about the past? Well, here he's challenging Timothy. He says, don't forget that it was the Word of God that taught you about salvation. How can you get saved if you don't know God's Word? God's Word tells you who God is. It tells you where you came from. It tells you the condition that you're in and your need of salvation and what God has done to provide that. It gives you the choice then to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, Timothy, how did you get saved? You see, Timothy got saved at a young age. It says here, it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He grew up in a Christian home. Hey, isn't that neat? How many of you had, and you don't have to raise your hands, but think about it. Do you have parents that were saved that taught you about the Bible and about God? If you did, you are a very privileged young person or a very privileged person. Not many people have that special privilege to grow up with the Word of God. Timothy had grown up in a home where they taught him about the Word of God. He said, and so don't forget, that Word of God is what told you how to be saved, and that is how you got saved. And then I want you to, secondly, don't forget about the value of that Word of God. Where was it from? In verse 16, it says, the source of the Word of God. How many of you have a Bible? Is that the Word of God? If this really was the Word of God, wouldn't it be quite valuable? I mean, if God had really spoke this, wouldn't it be great and valuable? If God really spoke this, couldn't you count on every word of it? Yes. If God really spoke it, couldn't you apply it to your life and be successful with it? Yes. But that would be if God really spoke it. Do you believe that God really spoke this? Do you really? You know, because here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So first of all, what's the source? Where do we get the Word of God from? From God. And that's why I call it the Word of God. You know, I believe everything in my Bible, from cover to cover, even the front, says Holy Bible, Holy Book. This is the Holy Book. This is from God, by the way. So I believe it. And I just want to challenge you that the source is perfect. Secondly, it says it is beneficial for four things. For doctrine. In other words, proper teaching. How many of you ever had a school book that went obsolete? You want to buy a worthless book, buy a medical book. You know, you barely get it home and it's out of date. You want to buy a worthless book? Buy one on your computer. You know, I have Internet for Dummies. I bought that quite a few years back when I built the first church website that we had. And it was almost up to date then. And if I look at it today, you can't use one thing in it. Things just change, constantly changing. And so, you know, but God's Word is always beneficial. And it's beneficial for proper teaching. You can open the Bible at any age of history, and it's applicable to the problems of life right then and there. It doesn't go anyway. It doesn't have anywhere in my Bible. It says, oh, please do not use this between 1800 and 1932. Or this book is only good until 2015. From then on, you're on your own. Or it doesn't have anywhere in my Bible where it has 1500 pages of revision because it's no longer applicable. Aren't you amazed that this book is still applicable? to everyday situations in 2016 and it was applicable before? That's because it's from God and He created us and He knows exactly what we need. Now, does the Bible really have, someone's probably on the listening on the radio say, Pastor, the Bible, does it really have answers to every area of life? Yes, it does. It really does. And if we would live according to the Word of God, we would be shocked at how many answers we would find if we would just study His Word. So it is, the Bible says, profitable, beneficial for proper teaching. It's beneficial for reproof. Now, who likes to hear about reproof? How many of you people like being reproved? Reproved means to be convicted of sin or error, to be told you're doing something in the improper way. Do you realize the way you're doing that is wrong? Says who? You know, that's what we say right away. How many of you are working in a garden and someone comes up and says, oh, you're doing that all wrong? Now, I picked garden because there's so many people gardening right now. Everybody loves to garden. It's something about North Dakota. We finally get rid of that white stuff. Now we can get some green stuff to come up. And we're all excited. And I like to garden. But you know what? Many times I am doing it wrong. So it depends on who the person coming by tells me I'm doing it all wrong. If they don't have a garden and never had one and they tell me I'm doing it all wrong, I kind of keep on doing what I was doing. You know, if someone comes by, like one of my neighbors that has a garden that's three times as big as mine, or everything's three times as tall and lush and it always produces, and they come by and say, do you realize you're doing that wrong? I go, really, where? Why? Because I know that they know what they're talking about. And what God's Word is, it is profitable for correct teaching, but it also convicts us of when we're messing up. So, you know what a lot of people say today? When I go to church, I don't want to leave that church with the preacher stepping all over my toes. Well, you can't come here without that happening, because when the Word of God is opened up, guess what? It shows us where we're messing up. So we're going to get our toes stepped on a little bit. But then, not only that, the Bible says it is profitable for correction. Now, how many of you kids like it when your parents correct you? Well, I don't like that too much. Maybe later on, but they won't raise their hand for nothing. Why? Because nobody likes it. It goes against the flesh. We don't want someone to come correct us. They said we were doing wrong, and now they're putting us back on the right track. That's always an uncomfortable thing. But you know what? As we get older and more mature in our lives, we realize that when someone's putting us back on track, that's for our own good. And so here, it says the Bible gives you proper teaching. It shows you when you're going the wrong direction. If you'll study it, it'll get you back on the right track. And then it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, which means it helps you stay on track in the future. Now that one is one I like. The older you get, the more you like it. The more you like the fact that you can stay out of trouble instead of having to get back out. How many of you would just rather avoid trouble than have to get out of trouble? That's me. I'd just rather not mess up in the first place. I would rather not have to say I'm sorry and apologize. You know, when you're growing up and your parents make you apologize, all of you parents make your kids apologize, right? When they've done something they shouldn't have and they have to say they're sorry. Well, that makes them, you know, I don't want to say it. Well, you need to. You need to humble yourself and say I'm sorry. Why? Well, that's making right for what you've done wrong. But wouldn't it be better if you never had to say you're sorry? Yeah, I could do whatever I wanted. No. When you get mature, you realize that it'd be better if I don't get into the trouble to where I have to say I'm sorry. I just want to do what God wants me to do. So the Bible will help me. Now, I got sidetracked and stayed there for a little bit. But you know what? The Bible is so beneficial. It's from God. It has the proper answers to your life. When you get astray, it'll stop you, turn you around in the right direction, and then it'll help keep you going. Isn't that great? So God's Word is valuable. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't forget that. Look back. What has God given you? He said He's given you a biblical heritage. A lot of people in America today grew up with parents that maybe were teaching them the Word of God. What has happened to some people? They haven't realized the value of God's Word. And the Bible says if you follow God's Word, it'll make you mature and it'll make you completely equipped for life. As we go on, He says, I want you to continue now in the present. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 and verse 5 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. I'm having to speed up here, but what God is saying is, look back on the biblical heritage you have and don't give it up. Now, in the present, He's saying here, He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Anybody know what instant means? Right now. How many of you like instant pudding? Okay. I don't really care for instant pudding. But instant, we like pudding. How about some pudding? Yeah, we can make that right now. If you want popcorn, throw it in the microwave, right? It's not like the old day you'd have to go get a fire going and then, you know, try and pop it over a kettle and cover it and all that good stuff. You ever do that? Makes good popcorn too, doesn't it? And what would you do without your microwave? Oh, people are groaning right here on the spot. Without my microwave, life would cease to exist. Everything would slow down to prune, you know, oh boy. Think about it for a minute. We want things instant. But we want everything to be good at the instant. But God says what? Preach the word. In other words, stay true to the word of God and preach it in season and out of season. Be instant right now. Every day of every moment of your life, walk in the word of God and preach the word of God. So wherever I am. Now he's telling the pastor to preach it when it's popular and when it's not. So guess what? God told me I have to preach the message whether you guys like it or not. You know how hard that is for a pastor? You know what most pastors would rather do? Most pastors, maybe all pastors, would like to get up here and say, let me tell you something today that'll be a real encouragement to you, and you'll leave here, no conviction or anything. You'll be happy when you leave. And people say, I like that church. Every time I go there, he makes me feel good inside, and I just leave all encouraged and happy. He never says anything negative. And he never says anything that I'm doing is wrong. I like that pastor. Let's go back to that church. And so guess what? There's a lot of pastors that do that. But you know what my Bible just said here? He said to Timothy, he said, you preach the word of God, the whole word of God. When it's popular, and that's when we all want to preach it, and even when it's not popular. And so we need to be instant in season, out of season. So in the present, don't get rattled. Don't worry about the circumstances around you. Don't worry about the temptations that the devil's putting your way. Just stay true to the Lord, Word of God. And then I noticed something there in verse 5. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Did you see that one? That really got to me as I was studying that. The Lord spoke to me something new there. He says, you know, as a pastor, his job is what? Everything we do in the church needs to be focused around evangelism. Everything. Now, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Isn't that just the evangelist's job? Aren't the pastor and the church just supposed to, you know, maintain and then have the evangelist come in once in a while? No, we're all to do the work of an evangelist. So as pastor, he's challenging them to focus the ministry around that. But then lastly, so what did we look at? He's looking back at his biblical heritage and what God has done for him. In the present, stay true to the word of God. And now in the future, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what it's saying here is there's going to be a time when people no longer want to hear the true preaching of the Word of God. Do you think we've come to that in America? I know there are some folks that don't want to hear the Word of God anymore. It says, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. It's saying here that they won't want you to preach against what they're doing. He wants you to just go ahead and say stuff that makes them feel good and tell them that's what God says. And by the way, that's what the world is looking for. Is that what we really want? Do we really want someone to just tell us what we want to hear, or do you want to know the truth? You know, if you went into the mechanic because your car was making a terrible noise in the engine, and you said, now, sir, my engine's making this terrible noise, and I don't have much money, and so tell me that everything will be all right. He says, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong. It'll be all right. Just ignore it. You drive out of there with the greatest confidence. The mechanic told me everything's going to be all right, and you drive down the road, and it, pow. Or you go into the mechanic, and he says, oh, this is serious. If you do it right now for a certain fee, we can, you know, fix this problem and save your engine. But it's going to cost so much money. You go like, oh, I don't have that money to spend right now. I think I'll go with mechanic opinion number one. What was the best choice to follow? Mechanic number two, right? And when God shows you in his word things need to be fixed, don't ignore them and say, I want a preacher who doesn't say anything's wrong. I want him to tell me that everything's going to be fine. Why not listen to what God has to say for your life and let Him change your life? And so, consider the future. Consider the outcome. You see, God has a plan for you. And so, with Paul in mind, I got to close here with three quick examples of Paul. Paul said, hey, listen. He said, I've been there, and I'm challenging you. Hard times will come, but I'm going to challenge you. That, and here's how I did it. He said, first of all, in verse 6, he says, I looked around me. Now, that's different. He's not looking back first. He looked around him in the moment. And he said this in verse 6. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What he was saying is, you know what? We're not going to live forever. Someone says, is the message going to last forever? No. Wrapping it up here. You're not going to live forever. You realize that yet? Young people say, well, I'm going to live forever. Well, we don't. Life is short. And Paul said, I've looked around me. I realize that my life is short, time is running out, and I ask myself this question, how much time do I have left to serve God? How many of you know exactly how much longer you have to serve God? How many more years do you have? Now, I know that a lot of young people are saying, oh, I don't care because I've got a lot. How many is a lot? How much more time do you have for God? How many adults are saying, you know what, I'll serve God later in life? How many adults are later in life saying, I wish I'd served God younger? Earlier in life. And so here he's saying, I've looked around me. I realize time is short. I don't know how much time I have left to serve God. And so I'm going to serve Him right now. I ask you this question. Are you satisfied today with the spiritual accomplishments you have earned up till now? Are you, in other words, satisfied with the way you have lived your life spiritually up to today? Now, that's a sobering question, but I want to ask you, I want you to seriously consider it. If you were to die right now and stood before the Lord, would you be pleased with what you've used your life for? Now, with that in mind, are your plans then for tomorrow adequate? Are you going to do something about it? Secondly, Paul said, now that I've realized life is short, I need to get serious. He said, I want to look back and see what my life has been. He says, you know what? I can look back on my life and be pleased. In other words, I can change the past by doing what's right today. Don't you wish you could change the past? You can change tomorrow's past by doing right today. And that's what Paul said I did. Each day of my life, I serve God, and now I can look back and I'm pleased. Here's what he said. I have fought a good fight. Okay? How many of you ever fight? I mean, like a soldier. How many have ever served in the military? They give all. They have fought. To mean they fight a good fight, I put down here, he had won. It was a life well won. He's a soldier of Jesus Christ. He had won many to Christ. He'd preached Jesus wherever he went. The second thing he says, I finished my course. If you're a runner, you'd say it was well run. It was well won, well run. A runner who had laid aside all the weights that so easily beset him. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying here, Jesus didn't live a life for pleasure. He came here with a purpose, and he died for you and me. He had a lot of purpose in his life. Will you? His life, as a matter of fact, Paul said, here's what my life is. My life's all about Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:24, he said this, but none of these things move me. They were threats on his life. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, he had well won the fight. He had well run the race. And he had kept the faith. And well done. In other words, when he got into his final years of his life, he said, you know what? I've been faithful. You know, there's a lot of people that are older today that have backed off on serving God. They say, you know what? I'm older now, and I can't do as much, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to retire on God. You know what? Don't retire on God. Fight the fight all the way through. Finish the course. Go all the way that you might hear the well done. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says this, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you hear that? He said, I keep my body under subjection. Does your body ever give you a hard time? It starts to rebel and say, oh, I don't want to do that. He says, hey, that's enough of that complaining. Let's go do it. Now, I know some of you have a hard time getting up, and it hurts to get up and get going. But you do it anyway, don't you? That's what he's talking about. When the old flesh doesn't want to go anymore, you say, wait a minute, let's get going. And by the way, he's saying, let's get going for the Lord. And so Paul looked forward. He had looked around him and said, time is short. He said, the time of my life in the past, I've lived for God and I'm not going to quit now. But he said, I need to look forward. Because you know what? He said in verse 8, he said, there's something special to look forward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want to hear him say? What do you want to have him do? Well, when Paul stood there, he could hear this. Christ would say, well done, well run, and well won. Why? Because he'd been faithful. And not only that, it says God's going to give him a crown. A crown of what? Crown of righteousness. Who would you rather be rewarded by? The old fleshly short-term pleasures? Or by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I don't know how to get this across, but every once in a while the Holy Spirit will take these words and he'll take it to people and he'll impress it on their heart and say, you know what? When you stand before the Lord, you're going to want his approval. He died for you. He loved you. He gave all for you. And when you stand before him, you're going to want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're going to want to receive those rewards. Why? That you might give them back to him. But what if you don't have anything to give? That's why we need to have a well-run, well-won, well-done life right now. We need to look ahead that we might have that crown. But that was a crown for Paul. Well, he says here, he says, not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Are you excited for the Lord to return? If that isn't enough challenge in closing, I don't know what is. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? If he were to come back right now, would you be pleased with your life that you have lived for him? Would he be pleased? Secondly, when you live your daily life, are you expecting the Lord's return? We talked about that in Sunday school. Christ is returning for believers. And I want you to know this. When he returns for the believers at the rapture, are you going to be ready? Will you be somewhere where you want him to find you? Will you be doing what he wants you to do when he comes? You know, I think there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to like, not right now, not right now. Let me get out of here first. Or let me stop doing what I'm doing. There's a few more things I need to do. Matter of fact, let me ask you this. They would ask me this when I was growing up, and it really made a difference in my life. And I'm going to repeat what others have said in the past. If Jesus Christ was to come this afternoon at 4 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, or 4 o'clock, he set the time, let's just say 4 o'clock, how many of you would have things that you'd want to quickly get done before he came? He says, so why aren't we doing those things? Because Christ could come back before 4 o'clock this afternoon. Is your life the challenged, as the apostle challenged here, for the maturing believer? Are you putting Jesus Christ first? What was the 3 points? Your life is short. In the past, remember what God has done for you. And then in the future, remember, Christ is returning. Are you going to hear the words, well done, well won, and well run? I hope that you will. Let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation, hymn number 302. It is an invitation song. Is there any room for Jesus? If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, will you receive him? But if you have received him, is there room in your life for Christ, or is it all self-centered? Let's sing. We'll sing the first and the last, and we'll be dismissed.